Good morning. That was a lot better. It is a good morning, though, right? It's good to see you. My name's Kyle Connell. I serve as the Missions and College Young Adult Pastor at our Lewis Center campus, and it is a privilege to be with you guys today. I'm just really excited and grateful for Corey giving me this opportunity. Love Corey. Love Kristen. Y'all are getting a phenomenal children's worker over here. We're going to miss her greatly at our Lewis Center campus, but have enjoyed going to camp with her a couple times, and man, she just loves kids and loves Jesus, and it's just, anyway, a joy to be with you guys, right? Last week, did y'all collect some backpacks last week? Yeah? Man, y'all knocked it out of the park. There were like over 200 backpacks from Plain City alone. We had over 1,000 between all the churches. I mean, it was awesome. So thank y'all for your generosity. Man, God is working here. It is exciting to hear stories, but now to be here in your presence. I saw Jairus this morning. Jairus was the first young man baptized in the church, and he was in my small group at camp at Century Kids. So it was like, man, this is awesome, right? Man, what a great day. So anyway, man, I could just go on, but I can't because I got to preach. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be in verse 18. If you don't know this, if you're a first-time guest, welcome. We're honored that you're here today. We're in a series called Labels through the Gospel of Luke. And we've been looking at Luke for a long time now, right? We actually prayed it for the last month. Before that, we had read through the entire book together. And now we're in this season where we're actually trying to live out the prayer, right? The prayer, Luke 10, 2, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, raise up laborers into your harvest field. And the prayer ultimately, hopefully, will be answered by us, that God would use us to go into his harvest field and share the love of Christ with others. So this may be a familiar passage in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 30. We're going to read this together, and then we'll tear it apart a little bit. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack: sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will receive treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." He asks a great question. Right? What must I do to receive eternal life? Even a few weeks ago, we looked at Luke chapter 10. The lawyer stood up, right? And he says, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" This is a great question. And the passage is really all about eternal life. It's all about salvation and eternal inheritance. But before we get too far in, look at the few verses right before this in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 17. Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me. And do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." He says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it." In essence, Jesus tells the disciples that to enter the kingdom, you must become like a little child. In other words, you come to Jesus with nothing. You're trusting in him. You're completely dependent on him, just like a child is dependent upon his parents. Right? And the requirement is the same for all of us. Simple, childlike reliance on Jesus is how we inherit eternal life. And then we get to this story in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. This man is not that, right? He is not dependent except for anything in himself, his money, his possessions, right? So we see a guy totally the opposite of this young child. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers the ruler's question with a question. There's good leadership principle there, right? Just on a side note, if someone asks you a question, ask them a question back. Help them to come up with it themselves, right? So Jesus says that. And he puts this guy kind of in a defensive position, right? Because Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments, right? Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. These are the relationship commandments, right? These all deal with the human relationship, right? And this, what Jesus is doing is he's putting it back on the ruler because the ruler is saying, what must I do? And Jesus is saying, it doesn't have anything to do with you. It's really all about me. So you say, what do? You say, keep these commandments. And how does this guy respond? He impulsively, quickly says, yeah, I've done that. We're good to go. Come on, Jesus, bring it. Right? That's exactly what he says. He said, and these, I've kept all these from my youth. He's got this good works mentality. I've been working towards this my whole life. I've done these commandments. Here's a simple reality. Number one, he hasn't, right? Because that would mean he was perfect, and he's not perfect. None of us are perfect. Romans 3:23 clarifies that for us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So we're not perfect, but he thinks that because he's obeying the commandments that he's good and that he's done all that he needs to do. And then we're going to read in the next few verses, and what I want to do is look at Mark for this because I think Mark says it a little bit better. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are the synoptic gospels, which basically means they're similar, right, to simplify it for you. And so in this parallel passage, we're going to see in verse 21, one of the most loving verses. And in verse 22, we're going to see one of the most tragic verses. So Jesus says this to him. He says, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Hear the compassion in Jesus' voice, right? He looks at him with intense image. He sees the image of God in this young man, right? This is a challenge for me at times. It may not be for you, but I'll just be honest with you. I'll be real with you. A lot of times, I want people to know Christ. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know the gospel, and I want to share the gospel. But there are those moments where there's certain people that it's just kind of like, okay, just get away, right? It's like Jonah, right? Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah finally ends up in Nineveh. God saves all these people, and Jonah's like, that was dumb. What'd you save these people for? They don't deserve it, right? And he sits underneath the tree and dies. I mean, sometimes that's how I feel. Like, man, God, do they really deserve you? But yes, they do. And hear the compassion in Jesus' voice. He loved him. He loved him. And there's sincerity and there's compassion. And this guy, Jesus, goes on, though. He doesn't leave it there, right? He tells this guy what he has to do. He says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. He brings in the first commandment now. Exodus 20, verse 3. What's the first commandment? No other gods before me. God has to be number one in your life. Jesus has to be preeminent in your life, Colossians 1:18. Nothing can stand in the way of your relationship with Jesus, right? At this point, wealth is this man's idol. He's 100% focused on money. Only when we sell and give up everything can we be like that vulnerable child. And so what happens to this young man? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Listen, I want to say it like this. Maybe this will make it fresh for you. I think this man is willing to have Jesus as a respectful teacher, but he's not willing to have him as his Lord. Jesus demands radical surrender. If there's one thing I want you to hear this morning, it's that. Jesus demands radical surrender. The call to discipleship is a call to radical trust and commitment to Jesus. Right, I think in some ways we've done an injustice in our world because we have made it out to be this prayer that we have to pray a prayer, ask Jesus into our heart, and that's it. And we just can go on through life. Let me demonstrate it like this, and maybe this will help you. Think of it as an ATM card, right? An ATM Christianity. You have your ATM card, you put it in the slot, you type up the sinner's prayer, and out spits forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you put it back in your pocket and you go through life completely unchanged. I think that's a terrible representation of the gospel, right? Because there's been no change in your life. Nothing is different except that you prayed a prayer and then that's it. You just go through life completely unchanged. I think a better example of this may be one of these home improvement shows that are on, right? There's like 1,000 of them, but pretend like Hometown. Everybody Hometown, seen that one, Ben and Aaron, right? They come in. They typically will give this couple 2 homes to choose from. They get one, and they come in. What do? Man, they tear it up. They gut it out. They tear out walls. They put in new walls, new kitchen, new floor, new paint, outside in, the whole deal. That is a better representation of the gospel because there's transformation. It looks completely different. It's 180 degrees different than it was before. People walk in and they go, whoa, this is amazing. What happened? That's what people should say of us. When we have our relationship with Jesus, it should be different. It should look different. There should be fruit in our life. Listen, my fear is that in this world, there are some, maybe even some here today, who have looked at Jesus as a respectful teacher, but not as Lord. And you've called that Christianity. Don't be fooled by that, right? According to the Bible, you are not a Christian if you're not looking to Jesus as your Lord. Even the most basic confession of faith in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is a respectful teacher, that's not what it says. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It's all over what we're reading in the Gospel of Luke, right? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's telling them, die to yourself, follow me wherever, however I lead you, no matter what the cost. In Luke 14, 33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So I ask you, based on the word straight from Jesus' mouth, do you die daily to all you are? Do you renounce all that you have and declare allegiance to Jesus as your Lord? This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ, right? Don't play games with Jesus. If you've not given a complete allegiance to him, today is the day of salvation for you. Jesus sees right through the pride of this young man's heart, right? And he says, give it all to me. And Jesus wants the same from you. He wants all of it. So again, what does the ruler do when he hears these things? He becomes sad because he's rich. He walks away. You can feel his countenance change, right? He's disheartened. It's like he goes from, yeah, I've done all these. I've kept the commandments to, oh, sell everything I have, right? He has great wealth. He has great possessions. His money is his God. The priority of this rich young ruler would be his money, would be his possessions. Listen, he got the right answer. He just didn't give the right response. Don't walk away. Jesus is worth it. He's worth giving everything to him. 2 things I want us to see quickly here. Number one, we're rich. You're rich, right? We hear that word rich a lot of times, and we always think about the person who has more money than we do. And inevitably, there will always be somebody that has more money than we do, right? But the reality is, if you have clean water and sufficient food and clothes and a roof over your head at night and access to medicine and a mode of transportation, even if that's public transportation, you have an opportunity to work and an ability to read a book, then relative to billions of people in the world, you are very rich. And my goal in sharing that is not at all to make you feel guilty, but simply to open our eyes to the reality that people in the world, even in looking at the history of the world, they would see you and me as rich, right? An average working class American, extremely wealthy, surrounding in our neighborhoods. That's us, right? So even as we're different, even here, varying economic levels in our gathering, let's realize that for the most part, we're extremely rich. And this means that this story has implications for us. Number 2, I want you to see that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else. Let me ask you a few questions. And just think about this in your own heart, right? What is it that you love more than you love Jesus? What is it that you love more that you love more than you love Jesus? What is it that you trust in more than you trust in Jesus? What is it that you obey more than you obey Jesus? Again, for the rich young ruler, it's clear, right? It's money and possessions. What is it for you? As I was just thinking through that this week, I was just thinking in my mind maybe what some of those would be. Maybe some things that we worship more than we worship Jesus. Maybe it is money, right? This idea of short-term pleasure over long-term security. Maybe it's power. Do you worship power or comfort? Maybe you've got 100 pillows on your bed, but 101 is going to be the one, right? And so you just got to get the next best pillow. Maybe it's Bath and Body Works, and you've got 100 different soaps, but they just came out with a new one, so to go get that soap would just make all things better. Maybe it's vacation. You've gone everywhere in the world, but the next place is going to be the one. Instead of spending that money on a short-term mission trip or serving the city, maybe it's approval. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's reputation. Listen, what I want you to see is these are false saviors. They're terrible lords. And ultimately, they're gonna give you nothing but misery. Right? The bottom line is that Jesus is better. I don't know how I can force you to grasp that outside of saying it, but I hope in your mind you just think, man, Jesus is better. He's worth it. Isn't he wonderful? Beyond compare? Treasures rich and rare, marvelous and holy, isn't he? Oh, he is. He is, right? He's better than all of that. He's better than comfort and approval. Tim Keller said this in his book, King's Cross. He said, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. It was the center of his identity. To lose his money would have been to lose himself. What are you not willing to give up? What are you not willing to give up? We've been talking about this passage in a call of sacrifice, which obviously in a lot of ways it is, right? But ultimately, what I want you to see is that when Jesus says this, he's not calling the man away from treasure. He's calling him into treasure, right? Because God is way better than any money or possession this man would have. And we need to start caring about real treasure, people in need, people's hearts, right? A call to salvation. That's why we've been in this series in the Gospel of Luke. That's why we spent a whole month just reading through the gospel so that we could draw closer to God, that we would understand his love for us more and more, that we would recognize how much he cares for us, and that we would enhance that relationship with him. And then we've been praying that in Luke 10 too, that God would raise up people to go into the harvest. And now he's calling us to go. He's calling us to go into the harvest. It's this idea of a blank check. I realize some of you young people in here have no idea what I'm talking about when I say that. But a check, right, is like a little piece of paper. You use it kind of as cash. You can put an amount in there. You sign it, right? You can give it to the bank. They'll give you cash. You can ask your parents later. But here's the reality. God wants that from us. He wants a blank check. God, here I am. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to tell about Jesus? Whether that's my neighbor, my best friend, a family member, a coworker, a sporting teammate, a classmate, whoever that is. God wants you just to say, here am I. Where do you want me to go? And Jesus takes advantage of this moment, right, for the disciples. In verse 24, Jesus says to them, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Again, this illustration is a hyperbole, right, or an exaggeration to make a point. The camel would have been one of the largest animals in that spot in the world, right? And so to see a camel squeeze through it, humps and all, right, in through the eye of a needle, come on, it's impossible, right? It is impossible. And the disciples hear this, and they're like, well, then what? Who can be saved? And Jesus looks at them and responds, with one of the greatest theological affirmations in the Bible, right? What does he say? He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. Jonah proclaimed salvation comes from the Lord. Listen, salvation is something that man cannot accomplish, right? Left to ourselves, we'll never get into the kingdom of God. However, what man could not do, God can do, and he did do through his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. If you desire to have Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to give up what is your Lord and Savior in order to have him replace that and be your Lord and Savior. Jesus desires a relationship with you. So Jesus closes out this passage in verse 29, He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more in this time, now, and in the age to come, eternal life." The things Jesus notes here, they're precious things, right? A home, brother, sister, parents, children, lands. It costs to follow Jesus. Jesus demands radical surrender. Ultimately, God has entrusted you with time and talent and treasure. And what we do with them declares what we believe about God. Francis Chan said it like this. He said, "Everything we do will either bring reward or regret." Are you living for Jesus or are you living for yourself? Paul said this in Philippians 3:8. He said, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus as his Lord. I want to close with an illustration from Francis Chan. And he shared this. You may have seen this before, but pretend this rope right here, this white rope, represents all of eternity. And it just goes on for millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years. It actually stops at that door back there. But pretend that it just goes on for millions and millions and millions. I know you were wondering, but it does stop. But it's pretty long. It's forever. Imagine this rope is forever and ever. It's your existence. It's a timeline of your existence, eternity. And this red represents your time on earth. Here's the problem. We live for this right here, right? Work hard, study hard, read a book, go to school, do everything you can to get this education so that I can get this money and live this incredible life and do all the things that I want to do so that when I get to right here, I can do nothing. I can get in my RV, I can cruise where I want to cruise, I can lay on the beach, and I can enjoy all the comforts that this world has to offer. It's crazy, right? Because the Bible says that this red part will influence all of this, right? What am I doing for all of this? Is this all that matters? Listen, we only get one chance at life, and life can be short. It can end at any time. But the reality is, what are people's hearts in eternity? I've had people say, "Kyle, you're stupid, right? Worrying about this red piece. What this red piece is going to affect." And I'm like, "No, you're stupid because you're not worried about all this." Listen, eternity compared to this, nothing. I want to close with a quote by Dr. Danny Akin. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He said this on a passage that he preached, on a message that he preached on this sermon. He says, "Salvation is easier than you think, harder than you think, and probably better than you think. But don't miss this sad and terrible lesson of the rich young ruler. Salvation is a blessed and free gift of God's omnipotent grace and boundless mercy. But he will not give it to a man or woman, boy or girl, whose hearts put other things ahead of him. If you're not willing to turn away, to walk away from sin and possession, ambition, false religion, or self-centeredness, then you cannot turn to Christ and be saved. Don't let anything stand in the way of your coming to the Savior. In the end, you will painfully learn it was not worth it." Will you pray with me? Father, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just pray that in the spirit of this moment, Father, that you would move in the hearts of the people here. Father, we know that you desire, number one, you desire a relationship. Father, and you sent your son Jesus for that purpose, to offer forgiveness of sin. Brother, and as we read in that verse, Lord, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, we will be saved. Because it's with our heart that we believe and we're justified, and it's with our mouth that we confess
and are saved. So, Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room that needs Jesus, would you just pray this prayer with me right now in your hearts? Father, I come to you right now acknowledging my sin. Lord, and I acknowledge the need for a Savior. Lord, forgive me of those sins where I have failed you. Lord, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Help me to experience the true joy that comes from knowing Christ. Thank you for loving me, Jesus.